And we look to Psalm 63 as we continue our sermon series on the Psalms, as we go through them one by one consecutively in order as they've been put together in and composed together in the Psalter at some time in history. And this evening's sermon is Psalm 63, True Soul Food. And I derive that title from two sources. One is my own twisted sense of identification. You see something and you identify it with something else. The other is what it says here in verse 5 in Psalm 63, My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. There is much of the Lord in Psalm 63 that is offered, and the psalmist is looking at his Lord and so much of what God has to offer, and he says, man, this is like French fries and steak with gravy and all the fixings. I mean, almost literally. Rich, fat food. You know, it wasn't just because science wasn't developed. It's actually because after the flood, God gave fat as one element of the food that's actually good for you. They find out all this low cholesterol stuff is causing elderly people's brains to shrink at a much higher rate than they have in the past. Because you need cholesterol for brain food. That's one of the reasons when you age, your cholesterol goes up, because it's got to go to your brain to keep the brain all puffed up the way it's supposed to. You can't help it. Your brain's going to shrink as you get older. Everything else does. I must be a Confederate, because everything on my body's headed south. But the thing is that there was a time when down south, a certain portion of the society in the south was said to make soul food. Maybe that's related to portions of the society out in the Midwest where they had soul music. But you had soul food. Soul food would include some of those things that were satisfying as with fat and rich food. Fried chicken. It doesn't get much better than that. There are things in life that are good. And then there's fried chicken. You know, that's off the chart. Especially if it's done right. My mother-in-law could fry chicken with the best of it. And I miss that. But in those days, the days of David et al., fat was not bad. Fat was good. And we need fat. So if you slip once in a while and get a little fat with your food, please don't feel guilty. I do not believe that it's appropriate for us to be affected by the food Nazis, so that when we get to Thanksgiving, everybody sits around a table and feels guilty. You can't give Thanksgiving to the Lord and feel guilty. Plow in, folks, and enjoy that feast. And wouldn't it ruin the imagery here, inspired by the Holy Spirit, let us not become greener or more politically correct than the Holy Spirit. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you upon my bed. Now, we could preach many different sermons from this Psalter, this Psalm, and we could from many of the other Psalms. And one of them, of course, would be how to get a good night's rest out of verse 6. When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. My first church, the founding pastor was still in the congregation, and his much younger wife and her mother was too elderly to get out of the house, but I would go and visit her at her home with that she made with them for a short while. And one of the stories she would regale me with is the founding pastor's wife would be out on the lawn as a little child, and she'd be up on the, her mother'd be up on the third floor leaning out the window washing the windows, and her little child was in trouble and she couldn't get to her, so she would just have to pray and say, "Lord, I put my child in your hands so I can get in from this window and downstairs and take care of the baby." She was a real woman of faith. She said, when I would wake up at night and I wouldn't be able to go back to sleep, she said, I wouldn't worry about that. She said, I would just lay in bed and think about the Lord and all the good things he's done for me and pray. And there are sermons like that to be found in this. But the principal message of this psalm is a psalm of the king. And as the king, rejoicing in God and finding his delight in his God. And in that sense, it's not simply David in the time of his wilderness sojourns, but also our Savior in his earthly ministry, looking towards the glories of heaven beyond the crucifixion and in the resurrection, ascension, and the delights of at thy right hand, for instance, David speaking as a prophet would say. And that's certainly to be understood as coming from the mouth of our Savior. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. And in verse 11 we read, but the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult, for the mouths of liars will be stopped. God is good, and what he does is good. God is to be blessed. And there are people in the world who don't worship God. There are those who would assail the righteous. All those who seek to live godly lives will be persecuted. And this theme runs throughout all the Psalms. There are the righteous and the wicked, and those who are the wicked persecute the righteous. But the righteous are righteous not in themselves, but they're righteous in the Lord Jesus Christ and his righteousness. They're counted righteous in God's sight only for the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to them and received by faith alone. So they're faithful souls who are by grace, those who believe and trust in God, abandon themselves to God, and they aren't good in themselves. It's not because they're good and self-righteous. It's because Jesus Christ has done everything necessary to save us. He's paid the price on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. He's lived the perfect life of the Messiah. Believing in him, what is Christ's is counted ours. What is ours is counted Christ's. Christ's is the righteousness, ours is the sin. Our sin was laid upon him. He bore our sins in his body on the tree. God has imputed to us the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And now we believe in him. And so it's not that we're good. It's not that we're better than other people. But what we get out of our religion is God, you see, and his blessings. And so here's David, and he's out in the wilderness. He's speaking as a prophet, speaking of the Christ and his faith and the king, which is the Lord Jesus. You see, what is Jesus? He's going to the cross. You know, I can't get over this. Jesus lived day by day. When he said to us, and sometimes people think of this as insensitive of the Savior, he says, sufficient for the day is the evil thereof, in the King James. Or in the NIV, I think it's boiled down to comic book, every day's got enough trouble of its own. But what Jesus is saying is, you live one day at a time, every day, that day, with the Lord. The Lord provides that day, and that's what you do. You can't live more than one day at a time. My wife can fit in about 27 more days in one day than I can. She just go, go, go. But that's genetic. But there are some people who are slower than others. But it doesn't matter whether you're slow and you can fit 5 hours in a 24-hour day, or you're super fast and you can fit 26 hours in a 24-hour day. But whatever your day is, that's what it is. It's 24 hours. You can go at high speed or low speed, or what was it, long playing speed, 33, 45, or whatever. Or like that lady who they stopped up on Route 80, and she said, what's the matter, officer? He says, well, do you know how fast you're going? She said, the sign said 80. So that's what she was doing. But no matter how fast or slow, 24 hours is what you get. And in that day, sufficient for the day is the evil there. Each day has to be taken on its own. We surrender ourselves to the care, and He knows what we need and will supply of our Heavenly Father. We surrender ourselves to our Heavenly Father. And Jesus did that every day, even though the cross is before Him. It wasn't an unfeeling sort of thing. Jesus is looking forward to the day when He's going to be crucified. He's going to bear our sins in His body. Wouldn't that ruin your life if you knew that you had a horrible end to face? You get up in the morning, you don't think about that most of the day. You put it off. If you do think about it, you don't think, oh, you know, I'm about to be run over by a tractor trailer and drugged for six blocks until my head finally dislocated. I had a friend whose mother was run over by a bus and dragged, banging against the cars all along the way. And she stayed alive for a certain amount of cars, and then she died. It was horrible. I still shudder to think about it. There are awful ways to die. I have a friend right now dying of cancer. And every day she faces the pain of new blood clots in her legs. And you think, oh my. You know, every day that pain comes, and then she thinks, oh, is it today? You see, is it now? Or will I have to last longer? You see. One young lady that died in Ohio not all that many years ago asked me when we were in camp, when do I give up? You see, life was such a struggle. Cancer had spread to her brain. Here she was faced. When do I give up? You see, when you look at the end and you say, oh, that's a horrible end. Jesus had a horrible thing to deal with before Him. He came into the world to save sinners. But He came to seek and to save that which was lost. How would He do it? He came to lay down His life a ransom for sinners. He was going to bear the wrath of God. And yet every day our Savior is teaching and healing. He was even accused of being someone who partied through His ministry. You know, a winebibber, as the King James said. And a partygoer because He consorted with evil people as the, you know, just everyday people who were trying to get through life, but they were looked upon as bad people. And some of them were bad people. No doubt, Jesus being the only perfect person ever born, I imagine just about everybody in that room and everybody outside the house, everybody walking on the streets was a bad person, but it was, they looked down on the people of Jesus. And He ate and He drank. He didn't say, oh, you know, terrible things are coming. I can't face that now. He was, as we find in verse 11, the King shall rejoice in God. Jesus rejoiced in God every day. And when the time came upon Him and those horrible sorrows, we know how He suffered. But all that, it says, was for the point, joy evermore at His right hand, at the Father's right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. And something of that is described here. We aren't to go through life and say, oh, I'm going to die. Oh, this is going to be a terrible, terrible life. You certainly are. I don't want you not to think about it. I've told you when the thoughts occur, think of your Savior. What's going to happen 5 minutes after I die? I'm going to be in bliss praising my Savior. So I'm not going to put off the thoughts. But what I'm saying is, every day is not to be a dirge. Every day is filled with the Lord, is filled with the joy of the Lord. And with our Savior singing to him and with him these songs. And the psalmist begins by saying that his whole soul looks to God. Oh God, You are my God, earnestly I seek You. My soul thirsts for You, my flesh faints for You as in a dry and weary land where there's no water. You know, he's not saying he's parched. He's saying, like the ground that's parched in a dry place, and it wants water. That's the beautiful play on words that there used to be in the English language, and we don't have that expression anymore. Something wants something else means it lacks it. Well, now we just say it's without it. But when the ground wants water and there isn't sufficient, everything dries up. There's this obvious need for refreshment. And this is what he's saying. God, I seek in you my refreshment. God, you are my refreshment. Do you think of God as your refreshment? I get up in the morning. I have a cup of coffee every single morning. I hope you understand the wonderful antioxidant properties of coffee that they've just discovered. Since all my life I was told you shouldn't drink coffee, and I have never spent a day that I didn't have a cup of coffee in the morning. And it's like my little granddaughter, she said, antioxidant. She says, do you drink enough of that? You won't slip. You know, and you just feel great. You have a good cup of coffee in the morning. You feel like you can go. But that's a refreshment. We've had some really warm, humid weather. And you get in cool water and you're refreshed. Or you drink a big, tall glass of cold water. I said water. And you are refreshed. It's refreshing all the way down. That's what it's talking about. My soul thirsts for you. You see, what is the remedy for the thirst? That's the emphasis here. Not, I'm thirsty. It's, God, you are the remedy. And I thirst like the ground that has no water. Oh, God, you are my God. You see, it's an exclamation. You're God to me. There's no other God. And earnestly, I see, our Savior could say that of his Father every day. He sought his comforts with his Father. My flesh faints for you. You see, I am not refreshed. I'm not strengthened. And when I'm weary, I need you. And as a result, verse 2 is translated well, so I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. What's in the sanctuary? In the sanctuary, in the holy place, is the way to the Holy of Holies. It's where the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed. It's the place where the sacrifice is offered. It's the throne of God. Incense and prayers go up there, and there we have what? Well, in the Old Testament, it's the sacrificial system, but in the New Testament, what? What do we have there? It's emblematic of the cross. Jesus, the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sins, but Jesus Christ died on the cross, it says in Hebrews, and once for all obtained redemption. His blood is the blood that washes away. We've been cleansed as with the blood, the spotless blood of a lamb. And that's what's in view here, you see. If we put it in the New Testament context in which we sing it, God is our refreshment. God is our nourishment. And where do we find him? Verse 2. So we look to him. Where can we drink of those refreshing waters of God's grace? And that's what verse 3 is talking about. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that's greater than all my sin. Verse 3, we go to the cross. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary. It's at the cross we see the power and the glory of God. There sins are forgiven. There the great plan of redemption is revealed. There the incarnation comes to fruition in the very purpose. It was for this reason that he came into the world. And the Son of God took to himself a true human nature. And he became a man made under the law, and then serving under the law. But why? He took the form of a servant, was obedient even to the death of the cross, and that for us. And so God has given him a name which is above all the wisdom and the power and the wonder and the glory of God. And so because God's grace that's revealed in the cross is better than life, is it to you? And that's what the psalm is about. When we had our forefathers in that wonderful providence in history write that first question and answer of the Shorter Catechism, which is so reflective of the heart of true religion, what is man's chief end? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. How would you sing it? Psalm 63 is the psalm that sings, along with 73C. In the Psalter as well. You know, who have I in heaven but thee? We come to the cross, and there's the grace of God, and it just is so precious to us, it's better than life. The gospel and the grace that's revealed in the cross, in the gospel, a salvation that is a free gift, freely given, and freely received by those who God gives the grace to just open their hands and give that, give to God that reception of that. Please, Lord, like the beggar, you see. Please, Lord, fill my hands. Lord, supply. And the result is, because we treasure the gospel so, and it's better than life, we are moved to praise, not temporary praise. It says, verse 4, so I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. Yahweh God, Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. You see, we praise the Lord for his salvation. And so I bless him. And for as long as I live, well, how long is that going to be? In this life till it's over. But Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. That's a pretty long time. As long as the Lord God and I shall be, I am his, and he is mine. And so, you see, that's the reason the psalmist says, this gospel of God's grace is so precious to me, it's so enriching that I receive God from it, and I'm so refreshed and so enlivened and so renewed in my strength, you know. As you get older, sometimes towards the end of the day, you get cold because your body sort of runs out of fuel and you got to eat. You have that evening meal and you can sort of warm up again. And so verse 5, my soul is satisfied. You see, my flesh fainted for you as in a dry end. My soul thirsts for you. But then God comes and he enriches us. And what do we do when we behold the cross and the power and glory of God and we sing his praises, and our soul is satisfied. My soul is satisfied as with fat and rich food. I don't long and I'm not thirsty. I'm not long. The point of the psalm is not that the psalmist is thirsty and continues to be thirsty and, oh God, help me in my thirst. It's that God is his refreshment, and when he thinks on what he's supposed to, when he goes to the cross and he thinks on God's grace, and God gives his grace, and he sees his Savior for all the Savior has done. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. And even when we lay down in our bed in the night, you see, I remember you on my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. If it's dark outside and I can't sleep, instead of being in terror, instead of being disgusted, the old word in the King James, discomfited, then I am filled with dissatisfaction. We need to know that for the hospital room. We need to know it for those sleepless nights. We need to know it when we have things that are troubling our mind. Our resort is then to the refreshment that God has made for us. And he says, why, you've been my help. In the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. We are protected there. But more than protected, we are satisfied. We needed help. God gave us help. But we dwell in the satisfaction, the soul satisfaction of the true soul food that God is. And those who are after us and those who would press us, it says to the rest of the psalm, so be it with them. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. Those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the... You've taken care of those. But his point is the richness of God. Paul reflects upon that in Romans 14:17. In Romans 14, verse 17. He says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. What then are we to understand of these things? What is it that gives us what we need? Well, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. It's a matter of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. As another passage says, we're to be filled with grace. That's what supplies us, is God's grace. And that's what the psalm says. We have, after faith and repentance and meditation on the cross, that full, rich, and complete comforting, that inner possession of our soul, we have what is the highest good, the greatest delight, the deepest joy, and that is our God. We have our God for all the mercy and grace that displays God for God's sake. You see, what the psalm says at bottom is that God is valuable to have in and of himself. Yes, he's revealed in his salvation. That is rich and full and free. It's a thing to be marveled at. But what does it display? You see, in Psalm 63, I've looked upon you, he says to the Lord, I've looked upon you in the sanctuary. How did he see God? He beheld his power and glory. In what way? Because of his grace. And there, because of the cross, because of what's in the sanctuary, God's saving work. That's what Ephesians says. Because this is so, you see, what does he get out of seeing what God did for us? Not look what you have given me, not look what I have because of you. It's look and see what you are, God. It's God that he gets out of it. I've looked upon you. My soul thirsts for you. My soul is satisfied with who? With you. You know, some good meals are so good, when you go to bed, you remember them. They come back to visit. You know? And you go, sort of like my goats that ruminate and they chew their cud. They like that clover so good, it came back up and they could taste it again. Well, taste and see that the Lord is good. We sang it before this. Lay upon my bed and all that satisfaction, he's saying, comes back to me and I think on. What is that? That's having God for God's sake, not just for what he can give us, but for the wonderful God that he is in himself. Let's sing it to the Lord, Psalm 63, and really just let us get into the fat of it and enjoy that soul food and be satisfied. Psalm 63.